going to talk about whether one has to daven specifically in Lashon HaKodesh or whether one is able to daven in any language that they understand. And again, you'll say, for many of us, this might not be a relevant part of the discussion because most of us know how to read a siddur. Most of us are able to open it up and read it in the original context the way it was written. However, the reason why it is relevant for the people who emailed me is because very often they said they're davening Shemona Esrei and they say everything according to the text that is found in the siddur, but a person has a particular issue in their own family that they're dealing with. Let's say somebody is sick, or you have somebody who needs a parnasa, or you have somebody who is lacking shalom bayis, or you have somebody who has a very personal need, and that is not written in the siddur. So we have the ability to add on tfilos to the Shemona Esrei. We have the ability to put in whatever it is that we want to say, but very often we don't know how to express that in Lashon HaKodesh. So is that acceptable? Is that something that we are able to do, just to say it in English, to add in whatever we feel is necessary for our Shemona Esrei to be meaningful, or does that have to be stated in Lashon HaKodesh? So in order to appreciate this discussion, let's first begin with a conversation about the importance of Lashon HaKodesh in the first place. There is a Yerushalmi in Masechet Shabbos, which is not on here, but the Yerushalmi says there are a number of things that if a person does them throughout life, you are considered to be someone who is Mechaye HaOlam Haba. You are going to a special place in Olam Haba. Now, what does it mean? Don't we know Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem Chelek LaOlam Haba? Don't we know that everybody has a deserving place in Olam Haba? The answer is, it depends where you're going to sit. You go to a football game, either you sit very close and you're able to see, or you sit very far, like people like me, and you don't get to see anything. Or you sit at home and you're just watching on TV. Well, that's the same question when it comes to Olam Haba. What kind of seat are you going to get? What kind of experience is Olam Haba going to be for you? Not everybody has the same kind of experience. So over here, the Yerushalmi says there are a number of people who have a very special place in Olam Haba. One of them is someone who's Koveya Makom be'Eretz Yisrael, somebody who chooses to live in Eretz Yisrael. That's something that obviously the Torah speaks about so often, that living in Eretz Yisrael is something that we put a very high premium on. Secondly, says the Yerushalmi, somebody who's Kori Kriya Shema Ba'Boker Ba'Arev, somebody who reminds themselves to say Kriya Shema every morning, every evening, someone who makes sure to be Mekabel Ol Malchus Shamayim, that's considered to be also deserving of a very special place in Olam Haba. And then, says the Yerushalmi, someone who is Medaber B'Lashon HaKodesh, somebody who chooses to communicate not in the vernacular, but rather in Lashon HaKodesh. Now again, this is something that for most of us probably we do not do, but again, all I'm trying to bring from the Yerushalmi is that Lashon HaKodesh is something that is very special. Lashon HaKodesh is something that we take very seriously, and it's something that the Yerushalmi suggests if a person is careful to do so, they have a very special place in Olam Haba. The Rambam writes in his commentary on Pirkei Avos, the Mishnah says, person should always be careful. Havizar b'mitzvah kala kebachamura. The Mishnah says a person should always be careful with those mitzvahs that they think are insignificant, those mitzvahs that they think are very simple, are very easy to fulfill. Says the Mishnah, one should always be careful to do those with the same seriousness as the more obvious mitzvahs that we would suggest are much more consequential. So here says the Rambam and the Pirush HaMishnayos on that Mishnah. What are some examples of a mitzvah that we think are very easy, are very simple, or insignificant? Writes the Rambam, this is the first entry on the source sheet. Rambam says, Roi li hizar, it's important for us to be careful, b'mitzvah shachosh v'mba shehikala, to pay attention to a mitzvah that we think is not significant. Kegon, for example, says the Rambam, simchas haregel. Everybody says, to have simcha on Yom Tov, that's a very easy mitzvah. How hard can that be? We all know how to have a good time. Some other mitzvahs might be difficult, but to have simchas Yom Tov, that sounds like it's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Says the Rambam, not so simple. Not so simple to have simchas Yom Tov the right way, and to do and to celebrate in the way that the Torah expects us to. Number two, says the Rambam, Limud Lashon HaKodesh. The Rambam seems to imply here that there's some kind of mitzvah. Again, he doesn't count it in the Minyan HaMitzvahs when he delineates what the 613 mitzvahs are, but here he says that Limud Lashon HaKodesh, to learn, to train ourselves, to talk and to understand Lashon HaKodesh, would also seem to be some kind of mitzvah that gets brushed by the wayside. Very often that's neglected, says the Rambam. And then he says that should be taken with the same seriousness as the more obvious mitzvahs, like Bris Milah, he says, like Shabbos, like Tzitzis, like other things. So here what you see from the Rambam is, it would seem to be that learning Lashon HaKodesh and communicating in Lashon HaKodesh is something that is very important. In fact, if you look in Sefer Nehemiah, the Navi goes on a rampage against those who don't teach their children how to understand Lashon HaKodesh. Look at number Beis on the source sheet, and Navi Nehemiah tells us, Gam Bayamim Ahem, It was in those days, Ra'isi es ha'yehudim, I saw that the Jews of my generation, Hoshivu nashim ashdadios ammonios moabios, I see that they are marrying these women from Ammon, from Moab, from other nations. And he's appalled. How can this be? Uvineyem chatzim edaber ashdodius, and their children, Einem akirim ledaber yehudis, their children don't know how to speak Hebrew. After all, they're being raised by mothers who aren't even Jewish. They're being raised by women who aren't from the faith. They're speaking like everybody else on the street. They don't know how to speak like Jews. They don't know how to speak Lashon HaKodesh. Va'arivimam, the Navi says, I fought with them. I went all out war against them. Va'akalalem, and I cursed them. Va'akimehem anashim, and many people lost their lives as a result of this. Va'emritem va'ashbim ve'elokim, and I swore with God's name that they were going to be destroyed. Imtidnu b'noseichem levineyam, v'imtisum b'noseichem levineyam v'lachem. He goes on and on to say what an awful trajectory the Jewish people are going in, that first you go and you intermarry, then you have children who don't even know how to speak Hebrew, they don't even recognize anything about the tradition. Can you imagine what's going to come next? And the Navi says it seems that there is a very high premium that is placed on speaking Lashon HaKodesh. And because we assume that Lashon HaKodesh is important, because we assume it's something that has great significance, let's just think about the fact, why is it called Lashon HaKodesh in the first place? What is so holy about the language that we speak? Just because we speak it, that makes it holy? I unfortunately know many Jews who claim to be religious Jews who don't do such holy things and who are not so righteous and who don't always do the right thing and who are not ones that we're so proud of. So everything that a Jew does is so holy? Not necessarily. So why do we say that the language of the Jews is called Lashon HaKodesh? Why is it any more holy? Why is it any more special than any other language that we choose to communicate with? This is the question of the Ramban. The Ramban writes on Chumash as follows: V'chein hatam etzli, b'masha rabosenu koren lashon haTorah lashon haKodesh. Why is it that we call the Hebrew language, instead of calling it Ivrit, or instead of calling it Hebrew, we just call it lashon haKodesh, the holy language? What's so holy, says the Ramban? Shehu mipnei shedivrei Torah. Number one, says the Ramban, it's because all of the Torah was written in this language. V'anevuos, and all of the prophecies are written in that language. V'chol divrei kedusha, anything sanctified, anything holy in our world, in our tradition, is expressed in Lashon HaKodesh. V'chol divrei kedusha kulam b'lashon ahu nemru, they were all expressed in this language. V'hinehu ha'lashon, and, says the Ramban, this is the language she'HaKadosh Baruch Hu yisa'al l'shemo medaber bo im neviyav v'im adaso. This is the language that God chooses to communicate with his prophets and with his people that he communicates with. Says the Ramban, he communicates with them in this very language. Anochi velo yilecha. This week's parsha we have the Aseres HaDibros. And as we know, the first two of the Aseres HaDibros were communicated by God himself. What language did he say those in? Anochi Hashem Elokecha lo yilecha Elokim acherim. He said them in Hebrew. Therefore, says the Ramban, because God himself chooses to communicate and express himself in this language, because all the Torah is written in this language, because all the Nevi'im express themselves in this language, therefore we give it the divine appellation of Lashon HaKodesh. This is something that is holy, it's something that is sanctified, because after all of our tradition comes from this language. He goes on, and he suggests this is the reason why we refer to our language as the Lashon HaKodesh. He then quotes the Rambam, where the Rambam writes in the Mor Nevuchim that perhaps there's a different reason why. The Rambam says, when the Torah tries to describe a male or female organ, so we don't say exactly what it is. The Torah never gives us a descriptive detail of what it's trying to say. All we call it is Oso HaMakom, that place. What is that place? What are you talking about? Says the Rambam, from the fact that the Torah sort of circumvents anything that is of more private nature and is so sensitive and so careful not to be explicit when we're talking about certain sensitive parts of life. Therefore, says the Rambam, this is called Lashon HaKodesh, because after all, we have nothing in it that would even suggest anything that makes us think about anything outside of the Torah, outside of the confines of what would be acceptable. And therefore, says the Rambam, we refer to this as the Lashon HaKodesh. Be it as it may, we assume that the Hebrew language is considered to be something very significant, very special. The Sefer HaKuzari, Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, writes that Lashon HaKodesh, Lishonenu, our language that we speak, Hu Yitzir HaElokim Upo'alo. This is actually the construction of God himself, and this is the way he does things in his world. It's not like any other language that was a man-made language. We decided amongst ourselves, our community decides that we're going to speak, we're going to communicate with this kind of communication, with this kind of language. No, says the Sefer HaKuzari, this language was constructed by God Himself. This is the way God runs His world. And therefore we assume Lashon HaKodesh is considered to be very highly significant and much different than any other language. And because of this, the Chafetz Chaim writes in the Bir HaLacha, which is his commentary on Shulchan Aruch, he writes in number Dalet as follows. Afal pisha min hadin mutar lehispalel b'chol lashon. Even though, as we'll see shortly, a person has the ability to express themselves in tefillah in any language that they choose, and again, we'll get into that in a few minutes. Even though that is true, says the Mishnah Berurah, ha'arichu ha'poskim la'ochiach, the achronim, the poskim, have tried to elaborate and explain to us that adif lehispalel b'lashon hakodesh, it is most preferable to daven in the Hebrew language. Why is that? If we say that any language is acceptable, why should Hebrew be preferred? What's the difference between Hebrew and any other language? Says the Mishnah Berurah, Bahatam. The reason why is very simply, Ki Lashon HaKodesh Yesh Lo Segulos Rabos Mikol HaLashonos. Because Lashon HaKodesh has a very special and hidden meaning, more so than any other language that we have. Vu Lashon HaKodesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Medaber Bo Neviyav. Again, says the Mishnah Berurah, what he's trying to highlight is, you can have a language like Lashon HaKodesh, which has so much rich meaning behind every letter, behind every word. And therefore he says, even if you're going to successfully translate everything properly, and you're going to have an accurate translation, still, writes the Mishnah Berurah, that's not going to be the same as saying it in the original Hebrew. Why is that? Because the original Hebrew has so much rich meaning behind every word that was written. The Anshei Knesset HaGedolah infused the words with everything that they had in mind at the time, and that's not something that can be captured in the English or in any other language. And therefore, says the Mishnah Berurah, although, yes, strictly speaking, one is able to daven in any other language, however, he says, there is something special to davening in Lashon HaKodesh because it has very important meaning and insight behind all the words that are found inside of the text that our Siddur has. So there's an important halacha which is mentioned in the Tur in Shulchan Aruch, and that is the following. Although we assume that a person who doesn't understand Lashon HaKodesh, let's say I don't understand Lashon HaKodesh, but I know how to say it. I know how to read it, but I just don't understand every word, which I believe is probably many of us. You have a Siddur, you know how to read the words, but not always do we understand every word that we're saying. Says the Shulchan Aruch, says the Magen Avraham, and this is written by all the Achronim, one is able to say the davening, one is able to express themselves in tefillah or in any bracha that has to be said in Lashon HaKodesh, even if we do not understand the words that we're saying. As long as you say it in the original Hebrew text, that is going to suffice, that will be good enough. However, says the Mishnah Berurah, the exceptions to the rule are as follows. When one recites Kriya Shema, Kriya Shema has to be that I accept all Malchus Shamayim, that I accept the yoke of heaven, that I accept all that I'm asked to by God Himself. And therefore, says the Mishnah Berurah, if you're just going to say the words in Hebrew and you don't even understand what it is that you're trying to say, you don't even understand what you're trying to get at, that is not going to be sufficient, that is not going to be good enough, because Kriya Shema is something, at least the beginning of Kriya Shema is something that we have to understand what it is that we're trying to articulate. And secondly, says the Mishnah Berurah, when it comes to the first paragraph of Shemona Esrei, it's imperative that everybody understand what it is that they're saying. Every word there has to be understood. And therefore, he writes, if a person knows how to read the Hebrew, but they don't understand the words that they're expressing, that is something that they have not fulfilled the obligation. Those are two exceptions. A third exception possibly is, let's say, by Sviros HaOmer. When a person counts Sviros, so the Magen Avraham writes, in order for it to be a meaningful count, you have to really understand the words that you're saying. You can't just say the words and then you don't know where you're up to, you don't know where you're going to, you don't know where you came from. So says the Magen Avraham, whenever we come to something like Sviros HaOmer, where you're trying to keep a count of something, you're trying to keep track of where you're up to and where you're going to, then you have to understand the words that you're saying. But barring those very rare experiences that we have, generally we assume that any tefillah, any bracha can be expressed in the vernacular, in Lashon HaKodesh, even if a person doesn't completely understand the words that they are saying. So what if a person simply does not know how to read Hebrew? What if a person does not know how to read Hebrew, or for that matter, you're trying to add in a tefillah on your own in the middle of your private Shemona Esrei, and you don't know how to express that in Hebrew? So yes, it's true, Lashon HaKodesh is very important. And yes, it's true, like the Mishnah Berurah says, there's a lot of hidden meaning, there's a lot of rich heritage and understanding behind every word that we have in our Siddur. But let's say I'm trying to add because there happens to be someone sick in my family, or because we have some personal circumstance that we want to add a paragraph into Shemona Esrei, which is permissible at the right junctures, but I don't know how to say that in Hebrew. Is that acceptable or not? So let's begin as follows. We have a Mishnah, Maseches Sota, Daf Lamed Beis, where the Mishnah tells us that we have many opportunities throughout the year to perform mitzvahs through our own expression, through our voice, but there are some of them that can be broken down in two categories. Some need to be said specifically in the original text, in Hebrew, and some of them are able to be articulated even in the vernacular. What is that list? Says the Mishnah as follows. The list goes like this. Elu ne'amarim b'chal lashon. When you take a list of all of the mitzvahs that we need to express with our mouths, with our voices, so the Mishnah here breaks it down and says, these are the ones that can be said b'chal lashon, in any language. Number one, Parsha Sota. When you have a husband and wife, and the husband is accusing his wife of doing something wrong, so we know that the Torah says we have to go to the Beis HaMikdash, and they go through a whole process, and the Kohen has to have a conversation with the woman to discuss it with her. So what are you going to say? The conversation has to be said in Hebrew, even if she doesn't understand the words? It can't be. What kind of conversation is that? So therefore says the Gemara, that when you have that conversation between the Kohen and the woman in the Beis HaMikdash, that should be done in any language, in the vernacular, in order that they should well understand what it is that they're trying to communicate with one another. Number two, we have the story of Vidui Meiser, not important for now. Number three, Kriya Shema. Number three means Kriya Shema, that when a person is Mekabel Ol Malcha Shamayim every day, they are able to say that in the language that they understand. Why are they able to say it in the language they understand? Explains Rashi, because it says Shema Yisrael, because it says, what is the definition of Shema Yisrael? You see, here's the challenge. The challenge is when you have an English sitter, even if you want to daven in the vernacular, the question is everything really an accurate translation? So let's take this for a very simple example. What does it mean? How do you translate Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad? So we all know it says, Hear, O Israel. First of all, what does O mean? I never knew what it meant. I still don't know what it means. But even leaving the O aside, so Hear Israel, is that really the translation? Is that what Shema means? Shema means hear. Shema means listen something. That's also incorrect. The Gemara means Shema. The Gemara assumes that Shema means understand. Shema means understand. And here, where you find it, the Gemara here says, Kriya Shema is allowed to be articulated in any language because the Pasuk says, Shema Yisrael. Understand, O Israel. Not hear, O Israel. And that's what the word Shema means. You go to the end of the sentence. What does it mean? Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. What does it mean, Hashem Echad? Don't say the wrong answer. Hashem is one is wrong. Of course we believe in monotheism. We don't have to state that in Shema Yisrael. That's a given. Is that really what it means, Hashem Echad? Rav Soloveitchik pointed out that where he came from in Europe, there were many communities in his surrounding towns where they felt that on the night of the Seder, they should not say Echad Miyodea. Why shouldn't you say Echad Miyodea? For many of us, that's a highlight of the Seder. We get to the end and all the kids are singing and everyone's very excited, Echad Miyodea. So what's wrong with that? What can possibly be wrong with Echad Miyodea? Said of Soloveitchik, it's the wrong meaning of Echad. When we talk about the sequence of numbers, 9 months are the pregnancy, and 8 are the bris milah, thank you, and 7 are the days of the week, and then you go all the way down, and 4 are the mothers, and 3 are the fathers, and 2 are the luchos that Moshe broke, and 1 is Hashem, says Rav Soloveitchik. We don't say 1 is Hashem. We know that 1 is Hashem. We don't have to proclaim that on the night of the Seder. What, would you have thought otherwise? That's not what it means when we say Hashem Echad. Hashem Echad, the Gemara says, means God is unique. God is nothing like anything else in our world. God has a place in our minds that we cannot even imagine. God is so different from anything we have an understanding of. That's what it means, Hashem Echad. God is different. God is unique. God is special. Not God is one. And therefore, that's the challenge that we have sometimes when we talk about trying to translate the tefillah. Do we really capture the essence of what Chazal meant in every Hebrew word? That's where it becomes challenging. Shema Yisrael has one simple example. How do you translate that sentence? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, I think all the Siddurim translated. Hear, O Israel, God is whatever it is, God is one. There's a mistake in the beginning, there's a mistake in the end. Hear, O Israel is not correct. It means understand and listen and internalize the message that God is the all-powerful and the almighty. Hashem Echad, He is the one who is so unique and so distinct from anything else that we have an understanding of in our own life. So, again, this is the challenge that we face sometimes. Number three, says the Mishnah, Tefillah. when a person davens, they are able to express themselves in any language. As we know, Rashi says, "Bakashas rachamim hi." Tefillah is our opportunity to express to God that which we're lacking in life. Vitzarach sheyaven al mahu mevakish. Therefore, one has to understand, what am I asking for? You can't just run through the words and say them as they are. You have to understand, what am I communicating with God? What am I asking Him for? Why am I asking for this need? Is it something that I really need, or is it something that I really don't care about? Then says the Mishnah, Birchas HaMazon, when a person has the bench, since it says, Ve'achalta, you will eat, Visavata, and you will be filled, Ubei Rachta, and you will express your gratitude, you will thank God, therefore you have to say it in the language that you understand. So these are all in the category of those things that can be said in any language, and then the Mishnah goes on to say there are some that need to be said particularly in Lashon HaKodesh, in Hebrew, and cannot be said in the vernacular. So be it as it may, the Mishnah clearly states that tefillah is one of those examples where you can express yourself in any language. Now here, although the Mishnah says that you can say it in any language, it's important to note the very important and novel chiddush of the Mishnah Berurah. Mishnah Berurah writes something here which is not agreed upon by many of his contemporaries, and it's a very problematic statement, but I think it's worthy of being pointed out. And the Mishnah Berurah writes that, in his opinion, this is not even a chiddush, this is nothing novel, this is simple, he says. Pshitas, this is very obvious, and if you're wondering why nobody before me said this, it's because it was so obvious nobody had to say it. Many of his contemporaries felt, not so obvious, not so fast, but let's see what he says. Nirali, this is on the bottom, number Vav, on the bottom of the first side of the page. Nirali b'pshitas, says the Mishnah Berurah. He introduces his novel chiddush by saying, I'm going to tell you something, but this is obvious to me. I don't even have to say it. Nirali b'pshitas, it seems quite obvious to me, da'osan dvarim ha'ne'amarim b'chalashon, that those things that are listed in our Mishnah that we just read, where the Mishnah says that you can say them, you can articulate them in any language that you choose, Hudafka, that is only im anshe osa hamadina medabrim kach. That's only if our community communicates in this language. Avalim anshe hamadina einam yecholim ledaber ze halashon. But if our community doesn't know how to speak this language, v'rak huva od eza anashim yechidim yodim ze halashon, and only me and a couple of my friends know how to speak this language. For example, we live in a community in a shtetl in Europe. So today it's more difficult because we have people from everywhere living everywhere. Let's say I live in a cloistered community in a shtetl. People weren't traveling everywhere. And all of a sudden you have five Chinese that move into the neighborhood in the middle of everybody. They hear it's a nice community in Vilna. So they all come to build their new lives in Vilna. Happens to be they don't know how to communicate with anyone. All they know is how to speak Chinese. They don't know German. They don't know Yiddish. They don't know anything of the language of all those who are around them. So now they get up to daven the first day in shul. Do they have to daven in Yiddish and German that they don't understand, that they don't speak? Or can they daven in Chinese, which they do understand? Says the Mishnah Berurah, absolutely not. Just because you have five people who came from a foreign land and speak Chinese and nobody else in our community knows how to relate to each other in that language, that's not called a language here. And that's not recognized, which is a tremendous chiddush. It's a tremendous chiddush. And let's keep reading. Zelo nechshav lashon klal medina zu. That's not considered a language in this country. So you move here from China, now you're living in Vilna, nobody else in our community knows how to talk this language, says the Mishnah Berurah, unacceptable, you can't daven in Chinese. She'ena makeres b'zu ha-lashon, debishleim ha-lashon ha-kodesh hu mitzad ha-etzem. He says, lashon ha-kodesh is considered a language wherever you come from. However, ma-she'en kein shai lashon, when we talk about any other language, any other way of communicating, it is only considered a language im mitzad heskem ha-medina. It's only if we have a communal agreement that this is the way we're going to talk to each other. So somebody said to me last night, what do you mean? Chinese is a very well-recognized language. We have a few, I don't know, million, billion people living in China who all talk this language. How can you say it's not recognized? What does the Mishnah Berurah mean? So my father once explained it to me as follows. What he means is like this. My father said when we were children, not when he was, but when I was, so he said he remembered that we used to come home and talk pig Latin. Right? So he said, you would sit at the table and communicate with each other in this language that no one else understands. So let's say, as children, we decide, oh, we have this wonderful new language that we like to talk to each other in. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. So can I daven in the pig Latin? So why is everyone laughing? Because you say that's ridiculous. Why is it ridiculous? Why is it any less ridiculous than Chinese? If we all decided, I don't mean to look down on the Chinese, but if we all decided that our community was going to adopt a new language called Pig Latin, and we're no longer going to speak English, and we're not going to talk Chinese, and we're not going to talk German or anything else. We're going to invent a new language, which is basically what English and Latin and everything else is. It just so happens to be Pig Latin never picked up except for the school children. So we would be able to daven that way. But right now, if a kid gets up to daven in this crazy language, we would say he's out of his mind. Why is he out of his mind? Because that's not a recognized language. That's exactly what the Mishnah Berurah writes here. When you have a community that doesn't recognize the Chinese language because they have nobody else who speaks it other than five people, five kids in school who speak this crazy language, or you have five people in the community that speak the foreign language, Chinese, we don't know what it is. No one knows how to communicate in our community that's not called a recognized language. And that's what the Mishnah Berurah writes. He feels that that would not be acceptable to daven in that language when you're found in a community where nobody else knows how to speak that. An interesting chiddush. Now, one of the contemporaries, younger contemporaries of the Mishnah Berurah, much younger, was Rav Yitzchok Huttner. Rav Huttner later became the Rosh Hashiva in Chaim Berlin. Now, Rav Huttner wrote a sefer that nobody learns on the Rambam. It's just not a popular sefer. So it's a sefer on the Rambam called Torah HaNazir. So it's a very beautiful sefer. And there, he takes major issue with this chiddush of the Mishnah Berurah. And he thinks he's absolutely wrong, and he has a big argument against him. But he says the following. He has an addendum to the story. So he went ahead, all-out attack against the Mishnah Berurah. He went to discuss it. Rav Huttner lived in Vilna. At the time, the great gadol in Vilna was Rav Chaim Ozer Grudzinski. So when he saw the Mishnah Berurah came out, everyone was all excited. They were reading through the Mishnah Berurah and trying to see what he had to come up with. Everybody very much respected the Chafetz Chaim. He gets to this page and he says, what's this all about? How does the Mishnah Berurah say such a thing? If Chinese is a recognized language somewhere else, that's not like Pig Latin. That's a real respectable language. How can you say that's not acceptable, even if they move somewhere else? That's the way they communicate. That's the way millions of people communicate. Why can you say that that's not considered to be good? So he didn't like it at all. He goes to Reb Chaim Ozer, who was the local gadol, and he says to him, look, I just got my first copy of the Mishnah Berurah. I read through it. I got to this page. What's he talking about? And he starts to tell him all the problems that he has with the chiddush that the Mishnah Berurah wrote. Chaim Moser says, I think you're correct. You should publish it. So he publishes his attack against the Mishnah Berurah in his Sefer Torah HaNazir. Later on, it turns out, he had the opportunity to travel from Vilna. He had to go for some reason to the town of the Chafetz Chaim, which was Radin. So he goes to Reb Chaim Moser. He says, by the way, I have to go on a trip to visit Radin for something. So Reb Chaim Moser says, don't forget, give the Mishnah Berurah a hard time about what you printed. Go tell him you didn't like what he said and go ask him, what's the story? So listen to the story. So Rav Huttner writes that he went to visit the Chafetz Chaim and he went to discuss with him the issue that he had against the sefer that he printed. Look what he says. This is on... It's just an interesting historical piece. It was fascinating. So he writes over here, number Zion. This is Rav Huttner saying over what happened when he goes to the Chafetz Chaim to discuss his issue against the sefer. Udachirna milsa, I remember... Shabaosam hayamim samech lahofas sefer Torah HaNazir. Very soon after my sefer, the Torah HaNazir was printed, and in there I printed my all-out attack against the Mishnah Berurah's chiddush here. So I had the opportunity nizdamin li lenesoa mi Vilna l'Radin. I had the opportunity to travel, for whatever reason, from my community in Vilna to the community of the Chafetz Chaim, which was in Radin. Uvishas prayed that when I was leaving Reb Chaim Ozer in Vilna, when I was leaving my hometown to go on this trip, Amrali Reb Chaim Ozer said, Likshatia beradin, when you're going to be in that community of the Chafetz Chaim in Radin, Eshtadel lahashmias tanasi al apsak shel Mishnah Berurah ba'azam shel Chafetz Chaim. Go visit the Chafetz Chaim and tell him what you printed against him. Go discuss it with him. Okay, kamuvan, obviously, asisi kidvarav, I did what Reb Chaim Ozer told me to do. And I get to Radin, I knock on the Chafetz Chaim's door, and I go visit him, and I say, I would like to discuss something with you. I saw something that you printed, I don't agree with you, dot, dot, dot. Basically, that's the whole conversation. And he says, Amar li kahai lishna. Chafetz Chaim listens to everything I had to say, and he responds one line. What does he say? For anyone who understands Yiddish, this is a very beautiful statement. He says, Bishas merhaben geschriven, when I wrote the Mishnah Berurah, help me out here, haben mir gut durchgetan. I worked very hard that every word should be accurate and correct. You young whippersnapper are coming now and telling me I was wrong. You are incorrect, because when I worked it through, it all made sense. And I'm not changing my mind now, because I was absolutely right when I said it. I'm not explaining to you why. I don't know exactly why at this point, because I'm not in it right now, but I know that if I wrote it and it ended up in the Mishnah Berurah, it was correct. Confidence. And he ends off and he says, V'yoser lo yacholti lahatzel mipiv. That was all I was able to get out of him. Chafetz Chaim refused to talk about the matter anymore. That was the end of the story. Very fascinating. Very fascinating. My father told me the story about my grandfather. My mother's father was a Talmud in the Mir Yeshiva. I'm named after him. So he was a Talmud in the Mir Yeshiva. And at the time, one of the great gedolim of the generation was Reb Shimon Shkup. Reb Shimon Shkup lived where? In Grodno. So Reb Shimon Shkup in Grodno sent a letter to the Mir Rosh Yeshiva and he said, I want to write a sefer. I don't know how to write it properly. So I would like you to send one of your students to come to my house and to live by me and to write the sefer on my behalf. That's what he did. So my grandfather said he's happy to go. The Rosh Yeshiva chose him out. He should be the one to live by Reb Shimon. He said he was happy to go as long as Reb Shimon would learn with him in the morning. And then at night, he would sit there and write the sefer the way it had to be. That's what they decided. My grandfather had a lot of interesting stories from that period in his life. One was about my father told me that my grandfather told him what size the matzah was on the night of the Seder. You know, we all have, like, you know, you think that a kazayas became a matzah and a half. I'm not sure how that's possible, that could be an olive. Even if you crush it and pulverize it to the smallest pieces, how is it a matzah and a half? I don't know. But my grandfather said that when he was at Reb Shimon's house, they had like 8-9 people at the table, and they all figured out how to eat one large round matzah, and they were all yotze the mitzvah of matzah on the night of the Seder. So that's a fascinating point. But lots of fascinating stories that came out from that. But one interesting story is the following. So there he was for a long period of time where he was learning with Reb Shimon and writing the Sefer at night. At the end, Reb Shimon writes in the beginning of the Sefer, a thank you to my grandfather for writing the whole Sefer for him, and he's very appreciative to him for coming and for spending time with him. But basically, as the Sefer was being ready to be published, was getting ready to be published, so my grandfather was rereading everything and correcting it and finding all the mistakes, and he read one of the pieces that he had written himself, and he thought it didn't really make sense. So he went back to Reb Shimon, and he said to him, can you explain this to me again? Maybe I didn't write it clearly. So Reb Shimon said, read it to me. So he read him the whole piece. And after reading the piece, Reb Shimon said, I don't either understand. Read it to me again. So he read it to him again. And he said, you know, let's talk this out. Let's think it through. Let's try to figure out what exactly does it mean. And Reb Shimon once again said he didn't understand either what exactly was written there. So my grandfather suggested very humbly, maybe you should say, if you're the one who thought of it, and I'm the one who wrote it, and both of us don't really understand what it says, maybe we should leave it out. Maybe we should leave that chapter out. So Reb Shimon said, absolutely not. Because if at the time that we were working it through, it made sense to us, we would never have written something that didn't make sense. If at the time that we wrote it, it made sense, it means someone down the line is going to understand it, someone is going to be as intensely involved in everything that we were involved in, and they'll understand it later on, keep it in. Very similar story to what the Chafetz Chaim said over here. Again, I have a hard time really understanding it. I think it's a little bit, I don't know. It's an interesting piece of history, both by the Chafetz Chaim. My father thinks he figured out which piece that was. Because he said my father had his own addendum to the story where he was reading once a Reb Shimon and he thought it made no sense and he said, this must be it. But he didn't understand it either. So I don't know. I don't know if anybody ever figured it out, but this is the basic story that we find by Reb Shimon and we find by the Chafetz Chaim himself, that he gave such a response. So back to where we started. We have a Gemara where the Gemara tells us that you're able to daven in the vernacular. You're able to daven in whatever language you understand. The Mishnah Berurah writes that only applies if the Heskem HaMedina, if communally we all assume that this is the language we converse with each other in. But if you're going to have just a couple of people in a community that talk in a certain language, that is unacceptable, says the Mishnah Berurah, but there are many who disagree with that chiddush of the Mishnah Berurah. Where Rav Moshe Feinstein writes is certainly unacceptable is, either you're going to daven in Hebrew or you're going to daven in English, or you're going to daven a little bit of this or a little bit of that. But he says, if you're going to say, Baruch Atah Hashem, then you're going to translate Baruch Atah Hashem into English, blessed are you, God, whatever it might be. Then he says, you're saying everything twice, that is considered to be a hefsek. That, says Rav Moshe, is unacceptable. He writes in a tshuva that is not considered a good Shemona Esrei. Again, if you want to daven Shemona Esrei, and then in the middle of Shema Kolenu, you want to stick in a paragraph that is not connected to the words that you just said, it's just a personal tefillah, personal bakasha, that's acceptable. However, if a person wants to just say every few words and then translate them, that is not okay, says Rav Moshe. Again, unless you're talking about, for chinuch purposes, you have a baal or baalas tshuva who doesn't know how to read the words and doesn't understand what it is. You're trying to teach them how to daven. That's a very different kind of situation than somebody who's simply translating back and forth. So, sounds like a very fairly simply understood halacha, but here's where it gets complicated. Here's where it gets complicated because the Gemara says, not so fast. not so fast that you assume that anyone is able to daven in any language that they choose and at any time that they want, because we have the following objection that the Gemara raises. Says the Gemara as follows, number Yud. The Gemara picks up on this statement. You're telling me that one of the things that is able to be articulated in any language that you choose is tefillah? Because tefillah is rachamehi, because tefillah is our opportunity to express ourselves and ask God for everything we need in life. Kol hechi debayi matzli, therefore, any language that you understand, you should communicate in. However, says the Gemara, tefillah b'chal lashon, is that true? That tefillah can be communicated in any language that you choose? V'ha'ama Rabbi Yehuda. Don't we know Rabbi Yehuda says, la'olam al yishal adam tzirachav b'lashon aramis. A person is not able to communicate their prayers in Aramaic. Da'amar Rabbi Yochanan, what's wrong with saying our prayers in Aramaic? Because Rabbi Yochanan said, Kalashol tzaracha b'lashon arami, whoever chooses to communicate, to articulate a tefillah in Aramaic, ein malachei hasharis nizkakin lo. The malachei hasharis, the heavenly angels, will not listen to such a prayer. Lefi she'ein malachei hasharis makirim b'lashon arami. Because the malachim don't recognize the language of Aramaic. Now, this is a very problematic statement in the first place. Aside from being a question on what we said, what does that mean, the malachim don't understand Aramaic? Number one, first of all, who needs the malachim in the first place? With all due respect to the malachim, Kapachayim asked the question, he says, don't we know? The pasuk says, Mi ka Hashem Elokeinu b'chol kareinu elav. Who is like God, our Father, that any time we call out to Him, He listens to us? The pasuk does not say anything about malachim getting in the way. What do we need malachim for? We have a direct line of communication with God Himself. No reason for anyone else to be involved in the process. So what does this mean? Person shouldn't daven in the vernacular because the malachim won't accept it. Who needs the malachim? We have God. Who asked for them? And secondly, we say, Ani Mamin Bemuna Shleima. Some people say it every day. One of the Ani Mamins that the Rambam enumerates is very clear. Ani Mamin Bemuna Shleima. Shehabori Yisbarach Shema. I believe that you are the God who created the world. Lo levado ra'ui lehispalel. You are the only one who is worthy of being prayed to. Ve'ein ra'ui lehispalel lezulaso. We don't pray to anyone else outside of God Himself. So what does this mean? Person shouldn't daven in the vernacular because the malachei hasharis won't accept such a prayer. Who needs the malachei hasharis, first of all? And second of all, we don't pray to the malachei hasharis. So this is a very strong question. It's a very strong argument. What exactly does it mean in our Gemara when we say a person should refrain from davening in the vernacular because the malachei hasharis will not listen? But leaving that aside, however you're going to answer that, which I think is a very strong question and you have to work hard to figure it out, leaving that aside, our Gemara has an issue. You're telling me that you're allowed to daven in any language. Here we have a passage that tells us that one should not daven in Aramaic because the malachei hasharis will not accept such a prayer. So, what's the answer? Are you allowed to? Or perhaps one is not allowed to. Is this a good idea because now you'll understand your prayers better by saying them in English? Or perhaps is it a poor idea because you can say them in English, might be meaningful to you, but nobody upstairs is going to hear you? Answers the Gemara as follows, and it would seem to be a very simple answer, but here's the problem. Not clear exactly how to decipher what this answer means. Lo kasha, says the Gemara, there's a distinction to be drawn. Ha bi yachid, ha bi tzibur. It depends whether a person, on a very simple level, depends whether a person is davening at home by themselves, or if a person is davening in the context of a community, in the context of a tzibur. So the Gemara explains as follows. We know that when a tzibur, when a community offers a prayer, the Gemara tells us in Brachos, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Moes B'Tfilason Shel Rabim. God never turns a blind eye to a tefillah that's offered by a community. And therefore, says the Gemara, if a person is davening together with a community, doesn't matter what language you're offering your tefillah in, the Ribono Shel Olam will listen to that tefillah and accept it. However, says the Gemara, if you're davening at home, b'yechidus, if a person is davening alone, then we assume the tefillah has to be stated in the original text, in the Lashon HaKodesh, because otherwise it's not going to be accepted. It won't be brought up to the Kisei HaKavod. It won't be accepted by God, because the Malachei Hasharis don't understand outside languages, and when a person davens by themselves, they need the Malachei Hasharis to get involved, to intervene, and to carry that tefillah up to God Himself. That's the understanding that the Gemara has on a very basic level. This is the way the Rif interprets the Gemara, that the distinction between Yachid and Tzibur is what it means, very literally. It means, depends whether you're davening at home by yourself, or whether you're davening together with a tzibur and shul. If you're davening together with everyone else, you can express in any language you want, you can ask for anything you want, you can say it however you want. However, if you're davening at home by yourself, it has to be stated in the original Hebrew, because otherwise the Malachi Hasharis will not be able to understand. So the Rishonim have a problem. If this is true, that you only are allowed to daven in Hebrew when you're davening b'yechidus, so the Rishonim have a major problem. Because back in their days, most of the women did not go to shul. And most of the women were completely illiterate. There were no schools like we have today. Not everybody knew how to read Hebrew. Many of the men were also illiterate. So at least the men went to shul, they listened to the chazan, you put up one chazan who knows how to say the words, so we can be yotze with the chazan. What about the women, asked the Rishonim? The women are at home, they're not able to make it out to shul, they're too busy to make it there. We want them to daven, they want to daven, they don't know how to say the words, what's going to be? How can you tell me that the women don't have an opportunity to daven, asked the Rishonim? How can that be? So the Rishonim answer as follows. Rishonim say, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. And what are the women going to do? The replacement for the women who need to daven in the vernacular, in English or in Aramaic or whatever language they speak, the replacement for that is, yes, although the Malachi Hasharis don't want to listen or accept the tefillah that's in any other language, if a woman davens a heartfelt tefillah that has tears involved in it, or that has such sincerity from the heart, that's something that God will never turn away from. It doesn't matter what language it's stated in. That's actually what the Rishonim write. Yes, it's true, the Gemara says. If a person is davening b'yechidus at home, they don't have the right to daven in the vernacular unless the person is davening such a sincere and heartfelt tefillah to the point that they shed a tear over it, then the Ribbono Shel Olam will never turn that away. Like the Gemara says, Sharei Demos Lo Ninalu. Although it's true that the Beis HaMikdash is not around today, and although it's true that our spirituality is compromised, but the Gemara says, Shari Demos, if a person sheds a tear about something that they want so much, the Ribbono Shel Olam never turns away from such a tefillah. Never turns away from such a request. And therefore, say the Rishonim, if a woman, or a man for that matter, davens at home, has a private opportunity to communicate with God, and they don't know how to say the words, which is acceptable, what should they do? They should daven with sincerity. And as long as a person davens with sincerity, that is going to be acceptable. So this is the first interpretation that we have in the Gemara, which draws a distinction between yachid and sibur. It depends. Am I davening in the context of a shul, which in that matter I'm able to daven in any language that I choose, or am I davening by myself at home, which would mean that I have to daven in Lashon HaKodesh, unless I'm davening with tears and sincerity. This is the reason why, somebody mentioned last night, this is the answer to her question, this is the reason why we have parts of our tefillah that are in Aramaic. For example, Brich Shmei, when we take out the Sefer Torah, Yikum Purk on Shabbos morning, these are all parts of the Dav Kaddish, these are all parts of the davening that can only be said in a tzibur setting. You only take out a Sefer Torah when you have a tzibur davening together. You only say Kaddish when you have a minyan together. That's why those parts of the davening are said in Aramaic, because you don't need the Malachim to get involved. In fact, Tosus writes the opposite. Tosus says, Kaddish is such a beautiful prayer. When we say Amin Yehei Shmei Rab, it's such a hallmark, it's such a highlight of the davening, we don't want the Malachim to listen to it because we don't want them being jealous of us. And therefore, we specifically choose to say it in Aramaic that they shouldn't understand what it is that we're saying. Can you imagine? We hear Kaddish, people whip out a Kaddish. How many people think about the fact that we say it in Aramaic because we don't want the Malachim to be jealous of what it is that we're involved in? An amazing statement. But that's all based on this understanding, that we draw a distinction between a tzibur who's davening together and a yachid who's davening by him or herself. Distinction number two that Rabbeinu Yonah writes in the name of the Chachmei HaTzarfas, which is the colleagues of his from France. So Rabbeinu Yonah writes the following. No, our Gemara never meant to make a distinction between one who's davening by themselves and one who's davening in the context of a tzibur. What difference does it make? All Rabbeinu Yonah writes is, the difference that the Gemara meant to say was, it depends if I'm asking for a communal, a general need, a societal need, or if I'm asking for something personal, something that is very specific and private to my own life. There lies the distinction whether one is able to daven in Lashon HaKodesh or the vernacular. If a person is davening our Shemona Esrei like we have it, all of the brachos are not personal, they're very general. Rifa'enu Hashem v'nei rafei. Even when someone's sick in my family, I ask for everyone. We should eradicate illness from our entire society. Who wants illness? Nobody wants that people should be sick. Baruch Aleinu Hashem Elokeinu. We ask that God provide a parnasa, not for me, for everybody. This is something, unemployment is terrible. You see what happens to families. They fall apart when someone's unemployed. So often. That's why in our Shemona Esrei we daven not for ourselves, we daven in general for everybody, even if I might be a part of that need, but I daven for everyone. We all want to have the merit of experiencing the ultimate geula, the ultimate redemption. It's not just for me. But, says Rabbeinu Yonah, when a person is offering a tefillah that's more specific, for example, I say Rifa'enu and then I put in a paragraph about somebody who I know who might be sick, or I say Shema Koleinu and I put in a paragraph there about the lack of shalom bayis in my house or whatever it might be, the children are having issues in school, whatever it is that I ask God for, a very specific and particular need that applies to me, there, says Rabbeinu Yonah, that needs to be said in Lashon HaKodesh. Which is a big problem for us. Because that's the very part of davening that we all choose to say in English. That's the part of davening that's not in the text. That's the part of davening where we just want to communicate with God in the language that we understand, because that's the most meaningful to us. And we don't know how to say it in Hebrew. We don't really know how to articulate it properly in Lashon HaKodesh. So Rabbeinu Yonah deals with that issue as well. And he says, well, the same thing he said before. Yes, it's true that generally when a person is davening for a private need, they don't have a right to say it in the vernacular. However, he says, if a person davens with sincerity, mikiras libo, if a person davens with such a heartfelt attitude, then God will accept that even if it's in the vernacular, even if it's in something that's a private need that the individual person has that is not a communal or collective need. That, says Rabbeinu Yonah, is the answer. Look at the Mishneh Berurah. Mishneh Berurah writes in the name of the Chayyadim, this is number Yud Aleph. Mishneh Berurah writes in Ilchos Tefillah. I think it's a Mishneh Berurah that gives so much meaning to our davening. Nachon v'roi l'chol adam l'hispalal b'chol yom. It makes sense, and it's the proper thing to do when a person davens every day, to insert b'yichud al tzaracha v'parnasaso. It's important, says the Mishneh Berurah, to insert a paragraph that relates to me personally. Yes, I say the Shemona Esrei the way it's stated in the Siddur. Yes, I say everything that our community needs, and I talk in general terms, but says the Mishneh Berurah, personalize your davening every day. What do I mean, personalize your davening, writes the Mishneh Berurah? What is on our list of important needs that we have? What would you say?
Health.
Lots of things. Says the Mishneh Berurah, number one, parnasaso is very important. We should all have a parnasa. Number two, Shelo yamush hator mipi vizaro vizero zaro. How many people daven for such a thing? How many people ever think about that, that our children should follow in our footsteps? With all that's going on in our community, with all that's going on in our world, with how difficult it is for my generation, to deal with all the impediments that are being placed in front of us. How many people actually offer a tefillah every day that their children should follow in their footsteps and follow in the path and be Yirei Shamayim? Who thinks about this? Says the Mishneh Berurah, it's important that every day we talk about our personal needs. What are our personal needs? Number one, parnasa, health, whatever it might be. Number two, our children's success. It's not a given that our children will be successful in following in our footsteps. V'sheyia kol yotzei chalatzav ovdei Hashem be'emes. That all of our offsprings, that all future generations should be truthful, faithful servants of God. V'shelo yimatzei chas v'shalom psul bizarro. V'kol ma'ab sheyodea b'libo shetzerach lo, says the Mishneh Berurah, for that matter, ask for anything that you feel is a specific need to your own family, to your own life. V'im eni yodea l'dabar tzachos b'lashon HaKodesh. What if I don't know how to express that in Lashon HaKodesh, like most of us? We don't know how to articulate the specific need that we have in Lashon HaKodesh. Yomarna af b'lashon Ashkenaz. Say it, Ashkenaz means German, but that means in English. Say it in whatever language you want. Rak sheyihye mikiras libo. As long as it's something, he writes, that comes from a very sincere place. If it's something that's a heartfelt tefillah, if it's our way of communicating in a meaningful way, in a very sincere way, that's good enough. Doesn't matter what language we say it in, that is good enough. V'tov yoser, then he says in the end, just a caveat, he says if a person is davening in shul, and they don't want to miss Kaddish, Kedusha, and Baruch Hu and all the things that the shul is saying. So he writes, you should add extra paragraphs that you're going to add on. You should add them in Elokai Netzor instead of adding them in Shema Koleinu in order that you don't miss out on Kaddish, Kedusha. Okay, but for most of us who are davening at home, you should add that paragraph in Shema Koleinu. But says the Mishnah Berurah, make the tefillah meaningful every day. Put something in there to make it very sincere. Put something in there to make it very personal. That's what Shmona Esrei is all about. Yes, we daven for all the communal needs, and we daven in general terms. But make the time every day, even if it's in English, make the time every day to insert something into the Shmona Esrei that makes it very much a personal experience. Very much a conversation between you and God, not just a general sense of a Shmona Esrei that was instituted by the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, but make it something meaningful to you. That's what the Mishnah Berurah writes, and again, this is based on the second understanding that we have in our Gemara. Again, the Gemara distinguishes between Yachid and Tzibur. We say when a person is davening B'Yachid, they don't have a right to daven in the vernacular. As opposed to when a person is davening B'Tzibur, when a person is davening together with others, they have a right to daven in any language they understand. What exactly does that mean? Some Rishonim say it means, well, like it says, depends whether you're davening at home by yourself or whether you're davening in a shul together with others. Some Rishonim say it means, it depends, whether you're davening for communal needs, general sense, or you're davening for yourself, a more individual, a personal need that I have, that many others might not have. That's where we draw the distinction. In either one of those suggestions, we assume, if a person is going to daven with sincerity, if a person is going to daven a very meaningful tefillah that's going to evoke emotion, there is no need to worry about the language that it's expressed in. God hears those kinds of prayers. God loves those kinds of prayers. And that's what they all write. It doesn't matter what you accept in the understanding of our Gemara. Everyone writes that if a person is going to daven with sincerity, that is going to be good enough. So this is a very important halacha. The third suggestion that's given in the Gemara to distinguish between what exactly the Gemara means, the third suggestion that's given is by the Rush. And the Rush says it depends whether you're davening in the vernacular or you're davening in Aramaic. And he says for some reason Aramaic is considered to be a second-class language. That's considered to be far worse than anything else because it's a spin-off of Hebrew and they did a bad job making the spin-off of Hebrew. Therefore, the Rush assumes our Gemara just meant to say that the Malachi Asharis don't accept Aramaic because it's such an awful language. But anything else, English, Hebrew, Yiddish, whatever you might want to talk about, that is all considered to be acceptable. So again, these are the three opinions in the Rishonim exactly how to understand our Gemara. Where do we draw the line between when the vernacular is acceptable or not? And the bottom line is, the vernacular is going to be acceptable whenever we're talking about a tefillah which is going to be offered with sincerity. And that, I think, is generally what happens. Generally, when we want to insert something, like the Mishnah Berurah writes, when we talk about children, when we talk about our families, when we talk about our health, when we talk about our parnasa, when we talk about something that's a very specific and particular need to our family or to our individual selves, that's generally the kind of tefillah that is offered with such ultimate sincerity, and that's why that tefillah can be offered in any language that a person understands, as long as it's going to be meaningful in the language that you say. Again, you run into the issue that the Mishnah Berurah raised about what if you speak Chinese, but for most of us that speak English here, that would certainly be good enough because English is something that's an accepted language by all those in our community. Yes, questions?